Our sermon text today is but one verse, Romans 16, verse 16. It's on page 129 of the New Testament. But before we go to the Word, let's be in prayer. Oh, Father, as we come to your table, have us first hear your Word, and have us hear thy law, and have us hear thy gospel. Have us obey, have us be discerning, and have us hear the whole counsel of God. As always, have us weed out the mere opinion of man, whether from the pulpit, whether from our own traditions, and especially from the world. And let us cling to what your scriptures teach, because there is where the Holy Spirit speaks. So therefore, give us the Spirit, and give us ears to hear. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. One verse. Romans 16, verses 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." The word of the Lord written for you. One verse today, as I said, and it's maybe a surprising verse to focus in on, because it's pretty straightforward. I'll read it again. "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." On one level, this is actually a really very simple verse. It's very direct, and we'll talk about that. But if you ponder it, it's actually extremely challenging exegetically. Well, what's that word? Exegetical is the fancy word you learn in seminary about how you explain, how you interpret, how do you apply a text. And there's a real challenge to this one. But finally, this text is actually very radical and its implications. So let's take a look at those three things. We ponder this one verse today as we wrap up our series in Romans in June. In one sense, this text is very simple. We read in Romans 15 a few weeks ago, Paul is drawing his conclusion to this great epistle he has written, his magnus opus, this epistle where he writes as an introduction to the church in Rome, and also to bless the saints who are in Rome, with the most detailed description of the gospel in the Bible. We looked at last week in Romans 16, verses 3 through 15, he gives a long list of people Paul wants to greet in Rome. And then in 16, he starts wrapping it up, and it's pretty straightforward. He says, all the churches greet this church in Rome. And that's a wonderful thing. Because we read throughout the New Testament, the church is supposed to be individual congregations. We're called to be in membership in a local church. We're called to have that church have leaders and pastors and elders and deacons who watch over the saints. But each congregation is part of a universal or Catholic church. And by the way, the word Catholic just means universal. It's a really good word. As Protestants, our problem is not with the word Catholic. Again, our problem is with the word Roman. We disagree that there's a bureaucracy in Italy which has final say. But we Protestants very much believe there is a universal or Catholic church. And by the way, that's something I think we in this church should work on, having more fellowship with like-minded churches in the area. But I don't want to focus on that part, on this section today. I want to take a look at the first part of this verse, where something very intimate, very close, very loving is going on. Here, Paul commands Christians to greet each other in a friendly, kind, and generous way. And Paul and Peter do this several times. You find in several of their epistles, they'll end in this way, just to give you some samples. 1 Corinthians 16, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Pretty straightforward. This is not rocket science. We as Christians are called to greet each other as if we're a part of a beloved family. Because all Christians, of course, are brothers and sisters. And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been adopted because of the cross of Christ. And therefore, we are and forever brothers and sisters. This beautiful sense of family. You think back to Romans chapter 8 when Paul writes, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if we indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." So here Paul, at the end of Romans, again simply tells Christians they should greet each other and treat each other in a sense of being family, of being a beloved family. And this applies to all Christians. No matter your race, nationality, what local church you may belong to, what denomination your church may be a part of, this applies to all Christians. Now, it doesn't apply to heretics. Those who claim to be Christian but clearly teach false doctrine on core things, the Scripture says we should shun them. But here, Paul wants Bible-believing Christians to greet each other and to treat each other as family. And by the way, praise God that He gives us many opportunities to practice love and charity and kindness and humility, because there's people around us that we have to deal with. Real people in the local church. And so here the focus is clearly first and foremost on the local church. This is not love in some theoretical sense. We actually have to love the saints next to us. You know, the annoying people next to us in the pews. The people who might challenge us, give us a hard time, we may get frustrated with. We are called to love them. And that's a beautiful thing. From that love of the brothers and sisters next to us, that we've been bound together in this local fellowship, we're called to then love our brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church. And again, Catholic just means the universal church. No matter your nationality or your race or what particular denomination. And that is training us up to fulfill that greatest commandment, to love God and love your neighbor. So when we love the saints, that is part of loving God. But as we love the saints, it trains us better to go and love our neighbor. And our neighbor is everyone, including heretics, including those who hate Christ and His church. We are called to love them. But our fellowship starts with the saints and starts in the local church. And we build that out. And that's a beautiful thing. Paul says that in Galatians in chapter 6. He says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people," and that's everybody, "and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So what's being commanded here is a work of charity. It's a generous act. It is a gracious act. And if it's a gracious act, it cannot be demanded. If you think you're entitled to this, I'm entitled to be greeted warmly. I'm entitled to be treated as a beloved brother and sister. You're missing the point. This is something we give. This is not something we demand. Let me give you a story. This happened actually in this church. One of my first few years here, there was a gentleman coming to this church. And he stopped coming all of a sudden. And I called him up and I said, "Hey, you know, what's wrong? You okay?" And he says, "Well, I'm never coming back to that church again." And I'm like, "Okay, why?" He goes, "Well, I was at a gas station and I saw one of the fellow parishioners there and I waved at that parishioner and that parishioner just turned his head and ignored me." Really? Now, maybe the person didn't see you. Maybe the person was being a jerk that day. Just like we're jerks some days. But what a fundamental misunderstanding of the very nature of the gospel, that we think we could be entitled to this. Again, it's not something we demand, it's something we give. And if someone does give us a slight offense in the church, which is going to happen, maybe intentionally or unintentionally, it's just an opportunity to practice the teaching of our Lord to turn the other cheek. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a place for justice. If someone is beating you up in the church, if someone's stealing from you, if someone is bearing false witness against you, please go tell the elders and let there be justice. But this commandment here is a very simple one about kissing each other, is to practice humility and charity and kindness, especially to our brothers and sisters. Again, this is a pretty simple text. This is not rocket science. We are to treat our fellow Christians as brothers and sisters, as if they're family. To be kind, to be merciful, to be loving, to be humble. I think that's clearly what this text means. However, this text is actually also extremely challenging in another way. Because you notice what I've been doing? I've been equating with the literal statement, greet one another with a holy kiss, with being treat each other like family. But are we not good Protestants here? Do we not strive to take the Bible literally? So imagine if an atheist came to you and asked you the following questions. So I hear you're a Christian. So you believe the Bible is authoritative in all that it teaches? Well, yes. Do you obey that all that it teaches? Well, yes, I try to. Do you obey especially the commandments in the New Testament, the New Covenant? Yes. Well, all right then, Mr. Christian, or Mrs. Christian. The New Testament clearly commands that church members kiss each other. Why don't you do that, especially on Sunday morning? Since we're supposed to be kissing each other, why aren't you doing that? How do you answer? Got to be careful here. This is an interesting challenge. Because if you say, well, that's just a cultural thing, that's an ancient thing, we don't have to literally do that. It's not like we're going to have on Sunday morning people literally start kissing each other as part of the worship. How do you defend against the charge? Well, then you're just picking and choosing. You're just deciding what to follow and not to follow, Mr. Fundamentalist Hypocrite Christian. How do you respond to that? Because this is one of the core exegetical heresies of theological liberalism. Any part of the Bible we don't like, we just label as cultural and we ignore it. Virgin birth, well, I don't like that. That's against science. That's just cultural. Hell, I don't like talking about hell. That bothers me. That's just cultural. You know, homosexuality and abortion, those things the Bible's against, that's cultural. Male headship, that's just cultural. Once you go down that road, you can dismiss, ignore, or reject anything in the Bible which you just don't like and label it cultural. And then you really are just picking and choosing. And you can even do that with the existence of God, or maybe things like love your neighbor. If you do that, you're directly violating the first four of the Ten Commandments. And you're engaging in idolatry and rebellion. And it's really a form of soft atheism. So, should we add kissing to the bulletin? By the way, the early church did this. Dead serious. They would have, like, after the pastor prays, it's like, okay, time to kiss. And they would exchange kisses on the cheek. If you read the other church fathers, though, they soon had to start putting limitations on it. You know, there's some creepy guy in the back who gets a little weird. And so, like, okay, only women and women can kiss, and only men and men can kiss. And it eventually died out in the Middle Ages. So, are we going to have official kissing on Sunday morning? Yeah. No. I'm Scottish. We don't do that. My point, why not? How do you respond to the atheist? Here's the answer. Because it would be against the Bible. That's the answer. How do you know that? Let's go read Romans. True, the command, there's a command to kiss, and true, kissing is a cultural thing. In ancient times, in biblical cultures, Old and New Testament, kissing was a common greeting. especially among friends and family. And from what I understand, it's still kind of the norm in Mediterranean and Middle Eastern cultures. You know, again, I'm English, I'm Scottish, I'm a New Englander. Kissing anyone besides my wife and my little girl on the forehead, that's kind of weird. But I have friends who are Italians and from the Middle East, and they always do that kissing of cheeks and stuff, and that's their culture. And that's the culture in the New Testament. Think of the most famous kiss in the Bible. Judas going to kiss the Lord Jesus as a way of betrayal, because he was supposedly his friend and his teacher. And so here, Peter and Paul are clearly focusing on what? The Christians greet each other like family. They are clearly not creating a new ceremonial law or ritual. How do I know that? Because it just contradicts everything Paul just wrote. Go back to Romans chapter 9. Paul taught, "But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law." Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. And Paul, throughout this epistle, contrasts faith and works. And he teaches in Romans 10:4 that we are free from the law. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And when you go read through Romans 14, he clearly teaches the Old Testament ceremonial law, all those rituals commanded in the Old Testament, commanded by God, have been fulfilled in Christ. We don't have to keep the Old Testament holidays. We don't have to keep the Old Testament food laws, because those civil and ceremonial laws have been fulfilled in Christ. And that's why Paul can write in that great conclusion to the gospel proper section in his epistle in Romans 8 the following: "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, so that we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." When you take that chapter after chapter after chapter in Romans of Paul's teaching that we are freed from the ceremonial law by the gospel, do you really think he would be adding a new ceremonial law at the end of the new covenant? "Therefore, I have this new law for you. You have to kiss each other on Sunday morning in this ritualistic way." By the way, if you're from a culture that kisses each other, that's fine. But to make it a ceremonial law that Christians have to do contradicts the last 3-4 chapters he's been preaching on. Because we have only 2 ceremonial laws in the New Covenant. What are they? This and this. Those rituals, those sacraments commanded by the Lord Jesus, which we are to do forever. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so this commandment to kiss is a cultural thing. But as per Paul's teaching and the teaching throughout the New Covenant, we're not to create new ceremonial laws out of nowhere, but we're to follow the spirit of the law and not the letter. Why? Because that's what the Bible teaches. So you notice, I did say it's cultural. I cop to that. But you notice where our thinking begins. Our thinking begins by knowing our Bible. We have to know the book of Romans. And then when we take Romans and the rest of the Bible and we put that teaching together, we are doing something called theology. And when we start thinking as the Bible wants us to think, that is a sure sign the Holy Spirit is upon us, because we're doing good things. We're doing that which is pleasing to God. So we do not start our thinking in an uninformed, unbiblical way, focusing on our worldly desires, opinions, or traditions. We're never trying to get with the times. But we start our thinking biblically. And if we hit something in Scripture which is clearly taught that we're not doing, then we need to repent, change our ways, and follow after the clear teaching of the Holy Scripture. But to the atheist who's coming at us saying, well, why don't you go kiss Christians on Sunday morning as per commanded in the New Testament? The response is, that's not commanded in the New Testament. You're violating Scripture. But again, you notice you have to think theologically. You have to hear all that Paul is teaching and all the biblical writers are teaching. So like I said, it is an interesting, challenging text. But finally, this text is radical. It's really actually quite subversive. We talked about a little bit about it this last week. But when Paul simply commands that Christians should greet and treat each other as family, yes, that's a good thing. Yes, that's very simple. We should be kind to our brothers and sisters here. Yes, we have to wrestle with that kissing language and think theologically about it. But the implications are radical. Because of the gospel, the most important group you belong to, your most important identity, is being part of Christ's church. Being a Christian, being a member in his church, is more important than your biological family, more important than your citizenship in this great country. It's more important than your race, your gender, or any other fellowship you have, whether it's the military or any other social organization. Being a Christian is the most important thing. Why? What's more important than Christ and him crucified? What's more important than being brothers and sisters in Christ? And also remember, the church is the only social institution that will go on forever. In heaven, there's only one group of people, the saints, who are brothers and sisters because of Christ. That is an extraordinary thing. And when we understand the implication of the gospel, which was Paul's theme throughout this whole epistle, how can we not therefore be kind to our brothers and sisters here? To greet them warmly, to be merciful to them. If they get kind of dumb with us because they've had a tough day, turn the other cheek. Seek justice, but to be merciful to each other. Because we have one Father, and we've been purchased with a price. And therefore, how can we not be kind to each other and to the saints throughout the world? And from that, working on humility and kindness and mercy, it will help us to be being loving to our neighbor, to our enemies and those who hate the cross of Christ. Let me conclude, and it's a different text than I have in your handout, with just the reading of the prodigal son. You know the story about this person who goes crazy and then comes to his senses by the grace of God and then comes back to his loving father. I want you to hear the Trinity in here, and I want you to hear this fable. This is Luke 15:20. So he, this sinner, got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat. Say that again. Let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. If the Father has so kissed us, if I can use that language, in Christ, and he speaks this grace through us, hopefully through the preaching of his word this morning and through his table, and then let us humbly come to Christ, and from there let us love our God and love our neighbor, especially the brothers and sisters around us, and let us rejoice. Amen.